Our message this morning is found in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Matthew verses is chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Sorry. Let's just go ahead and open in prayer. God, we just thank you. God, we just thank you for the truth of your word. God, that we thank you that even as we believers face resistance, God, that we are feel the pressure around us, God, for being faithful and serving you, God, that you are faithful, that your Holy Spirit empowers us and strengthens us, God. So, God, I pray this morning that we would hear your word, God, that I would communicate it with clarity, God, that we would hear it, that and there's no distraction. Anything that would take our minds and our hearts away, God, that you would take that away now, God. And God, I ask that you just bless us. Bless the preaching of the word. Bless the hearing of the word. And I just pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 3. Starting in that first verse, I'll read down through the 12th verse. He entered again into the synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. They were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. He said to the man with the withered hand, "Get up and come forward." And he said to them, "Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill?" But they kept silent. After looking around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of their heart, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out immediately and began conspiring with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. Jesus withdrew to the sea with his disciples, and a great multitude from Galilee followed, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond the Jordan, and the vicinity of Tyre and Sidon, and a great number of people heard of all that he was doing and came to him. And he told his disciples that a boat should be stand ready for him because of the crowd, so that they would not crowd him. For they had healed many, or he had healed many, with the result that all those who had afflictions pressed around him in order to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they would fall down before him and shout, "You are the Son of God." And he earnestly warned them not to tell who he was. I've entitled the message, "Don't Stop Because of Resistance." Let's be honest. Being a Christian can be challenging on the best days and today's climate of hostility. Christians around the world face physical oppression and persecution. While the church is often labeled archaic or irrelevant due to its biblical positions on multiple issues. Recently, I was reading about a university student in Asia who was publicly ridiculed by a professor that he respected greatly. And the reason was is because he was wearing a cross. The professor called him stupid because of his Christian faith in front of his classmates, asserting that he would never be a good scientist because of it. The experience of the student feeling embarrassed and self-conscious. What you have to understand is in many parts of Asia, conformity to the surrounding culture is seen is the right thing to do. It's seen as being virtuous. And the student even acknowledged his desire to fit in with friends and the family. But this created a difficult situation for him. Conforming to their lifestyles and expectations often required him to compromise his faith. But as a result of that, he frequently felt left out, rejected, and even ostracized by those closest to him. Being a Christian can sometimes feel like we are walking one way while the rest of the world is going the other direction. Like the student, we may encounter resistance from our friends, our family, and even esteemed individuals in our lives. Their opposition is not necessarily a reflection of their feelings toward us. Rather, it stems from their disapproval of our faith in Christ. But despite this resistance, it's important not to abandon our commitment to follow Jesus. Don't let that resistance deter you from your faith. Do not forsake the calling of God on your life because of opposition. We will face resistance from those around us, our friends, our family, even people we respect. Their resistance to us has nothing to do that they like us or dislike us. They might dislike us. Sometimes they like us. But ultimately, they despise our faith in Christ and then the fact that we are going a different direction than they are. So don't stop following Christ because of resistance. Don't stop being faithful because of resistance. Don't give up the call of God on your life because of resistance. Let's look at the text this morning. And really, our first point is beware of errant theology. The Pharisees were kind of, they were considered the theologians of their day. They were well respected among the Jewish populace. And they were the ones who studied the law. They looked at the Old Testament. They studied the Torah, and they looked at it from every angle, trying to determine how do we live this out in everyday life in every aspect. The problem is they didn't really understand the heart of what God was saying in the Old Testament. So oftentimes they created an ideology, they created positions, they created a tradition that did not necessarily align with God's heart, and then therefore they had errant theology. So here, what we do is we find again that Jesus has entered a synagogue again, and there is a man there with a hand who is withered. Okay. Now you have to realize that according to the Old Testament, a person with a withered hand, they weren't necessarily barred from the synagogue, okay? But they would not have been allowed to enter the tabernacle area, or they would not have been able to enter the temple courts. They surely, if they were a Levite or from the lineage of Aaron, they wouldn't have been able to be a Levite or a priest. They wouldn't have been able to serve in that capacity. And so, and even they would have been socially ostracized. Okay. And so they were allowed to go into the synagogue, but they would maybe try to creep in unseen. They might try to cover up that hand. They would try to cover up this deformity because they didn't want to bring a spotlight on themselves. And here again, we find Jesus again breaking Sabbath traditions of the Pharisees. Okay, remember, in the Old Testament law, you have all these things about keeping the Sabbath. And the Pharisees build up upon this and all these things. You can only walk so far. You can only do this. If you're healed, we can triage you on the Sabbath, but we can't heal you on the Sabbath. If a building falls in, we can't go. We can only go in and get you out. We can't actually keep doing anything to the building so it won't fall in anymore. And so they create all these rules, and Jesus shows up and basically starts kicking over all of their traditions on the Sabbath, healing people. And he's doing these things, and it's causing a huge uproar. And it's because of their errant theology. Verse 2, it says, they were watching him to see if they would heal, if he would heal them on the Sabbath, so they might accuse him. They're not there. It doesn't say they're there to worship. It doesn't say that they're hoping that Jesus would heal this man and he would find restoration. No, they're watching with a eye of and they're watching is, will Jesus do this? And if he does it, we're going to get him. We're going to move against him. We're going to call him out. We're going to call him a Sabbath breaker. Now it gives us a pretext to go after Jesus, to make accusations against Jesus, eventually to try to kill Jesus. See, it started off with errant theology, but eventually it's going to go completely off the rails where they're going to start plotting murder. Clearly, murder is, it's one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill. But their errant theology and their love of tradition is going to go so far off the rail that they're going to start plotting murder against Jesus. So the Pharisees have this errant theology that they value rules over human transformation. Okay? Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't have rules. We absolutely should have rules. And if the Bible tells us to do something or not to do something, we should adhere to this. But we also have to understand the heart of God. And what is God trying to do? And remember, Jesus tells him that man was not made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath was made for the man. That they're supposed to experience rest. They're supposed to be transformed. They're supposed to do all these things. And they're saying, hey, don't do this. Hey, God forbid you heal him on the Sabbath because this is breaking the rules. And see, this is one of the things we have to be careful of having errant theologies. That's why we have to spend time in the Word of God. We have to study and not just read it just at a glance. We actually have, are we reading this in context? What does this mean? Look at a Bible dictionary. Look at the background, figure out the big picture of this book. What is the author trying to communicate at the large picture? And what is he trying to communicate here? A lot of times we'll read a verse, we'll pick out a verse here or pick out a verse there, but we're not really understanding it in context. And when we do that, that leads us to bad theology, errant theology. So here's the thing. Let's look at verse 3. Now that you got to realize this guy, he's hiding out. He's probably sitting in the back. He's probably kind of, they're probably, they might sit. We don't know if they're sitting on the floor, if they have benches, but this guy's going to try to blend in so no one can see him. And here Jesus says, he says to the man with the withered hand, get up and come forward. Y'all know, like, that's like the first time you visit a church. And the pastor calls you out, come up, give us words. You're like, hey, no. I just came to visit. We don't know why the man's there. We don't know if he's there out of a purity of heart to worship. We don't know if he hears Jesus and that there's a hope that he's healing. But what we do know is this guy doesn't want to be seen. He doesn't want to be highlighted. But yet Jesus sees him and he calls him out. Come up here. Come on. Get up here. Come forward. Let's put the spotlight on you. The man comes up. And Jesus knows what's going on. He knows what the Pharisees are thinking. So he looks out at the crowd and he says to them, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? He's like, I'm going to do a good thing. I'm about to do a good thing. Is it wrong to do this good thing? Is it wrong to restore this person? Is it, no, is he restoring his hand? But he's going to restore this man's dignity. He's probably going to build this man's faith. I would love to know what happens to this man after this. Does he become a Jesus follower afterwards? Jesus asks another question. He says, is it lawful to do good or to do harm? Then he goes on and says, to save a life or to kill. Now he's not saving this man's life per se. Maybe, I mean, if he becomes a Jesus follower, for sure. But the man's not going to be killed, okay? What he's talking to, now he's really speaking to the heart of the Pharisees. He's saying, if I do this, are you going to plot to kill me? Are you going to come against me? Are you going to resist me? Are you going to resist the things that God is doing here in this moment, in this time? And what do? They kept silent. They don't answer him. They don't make a theological argument. They don't get up and try to quote scripture. They say nothing. Verse 5, and it says, after he looked around at them with anger, grieved in his heart, grieved at the hardness of their heart. Jesus is angry because he knows that they don't care about this man. The man is just a pawn to him. It's just a pretext so they can come after Jesus. And he's grieved because he knows that there's something bigger at play here. And their hearts are hard. They're full of hubris. They've deceived themselves. They think because they've studied, they've done all this stuff, that they really understand. And he says, yes, you've studied. Yes, you've done this research. You have these traditions, but you're missing God's heart because your heart is hard. Then he looks at the man and he says, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out and he was restored. He healed him on the Sabbath despite the resistance that he was getting. But look what happened, verse 6. And the Pharisees went out and immediately began conspiring with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Let me tell you, weird bedfellows these two are, Herodians and Pharisees. You might as well say Bloods and Crips. They don't get along. The Pharisees can't stand the Herodians. First off, the Herodians, they viewed them as half-breeds. They are betrayers of Israel. And not only that, but they're also, they're very Hellenistic. They practice Greek things. They don't necessarily follow the religion of Israel. They want to be Greek. They've turned their back on the God of Israel. And here now they're plotting together to destroy Jesus. Now they're not talking about, hey, let's destroy him. Let's tear him down. Let's politically destroy this man. No. They want to kill him. Their errant theology has caused them to resist him to the point that they're now willing to kill him because of what he has done. So beware of errant theology. Second point this morning is beware of the crowds. Beware of the crowds. Verse 7. Says Jesus withdrew to the sea with his disciples, and a great multitude from Galilee followed, and also from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and Idumea, and beyond the Jordan, and the vicinity of Tyre and Sidon, and a great number of people heard of all that he was doing, and they came to him. Okay? He's in Capernaum. Capernaum is already on the Sea of Galilee. What it's saying is that he's now went off to a more remote area, okay? But that doesn't deter the crowds. The crowds keep following him. They came from Judea, okay? We know that they're coming from Galilee. They're going to come all the way up from Jerusalem, Idumea, from beyond the Jordan, from the area of Tyre and Sidon. They're coming from over 100 miles away. They're walking or they're riding on horseback to see this preacher from Galilee that they've heard perform these miracles. But here's the thing: the crowds aren't there because they believe in the message of Jesus. They're there for the show. They're there for the show. They just want to see. It's like someone watching. They go to, someone once told me, I like to go to hockey matches. And I was like, oh, I'm surprised that you like hockey. Well, I don't really like, I like to go for the fights. They're going for the show. They don't understand hockey. They don't understand what icing is. They don't understand the concept of, if you get a 2-minute penalty. They don't understand anything about hockey. What they're doing is they're showing up to see the fights. They're showing up for the show. The same way, these crowds, they're coming to Jesus not because they believe in Jesus. They don't believe. They're not looking for salvation. They're not looking to become disciples. They want to see him heal people. They want to see him, in a sense, do magic. Verse 9, he says, he tells the disciples that a boat should stand ready for him because of the crowd, that they would not crowd him. This is not a small crowd, okay? So many people showed up. Well, actually, what it's saying is Greek is that they're crushing him, okay? So not only are they crushing him, they're crushing other people. If you could imagine, if you're in a football game and all of a sudden someone said, hey, there's a fire in the stadium, if you could imagine the mass chaos and people pushing into one another and knocking one another over, and they're crushing and they just want to get out, they don't care. These people, they're not there for the right reason. And they're so apt. They just want to see this thing. They want to see this show that they're pushing in and they're crushing Jesus. They're just reaching out. They're not cognizant of personal space right now. Beware of the crowds. Okay? You become a Christian. The crowds are going to show up. They're going to see this transformation in your life. But they're not really there to follow Jesus with you. They're there to see, is this new person that they're claiming to be, is this for real? Or are they going to go back and do the same old thing? Now, I know this person. I know how you used to be. I know the things that we used to do. And they might even invite you along to do it. Oh, I know you're a Christian now, and but you can still do this. You can still do that. And the crowd will begin to press in on you. It began to crush you and to break you down and to separate you from the things of God. Says, for he had healed many, with the result that all those who had affliction pressed in around him in order to touch him. Again, they're not there because they want salvation. They're not there to be disciples. They just want something from Jesus. And there's people that are going to come around you that just want something from you. They just want to have fun with you. They don't want to see you try. They're like Pharisees. They don't want to see you remade, restored. They don't want to see you made whole. They don't want to see you walking in deliverance. They don't want to see you as a new creature in Christ. They're just there for the show. They might be there to even tear you down, to pull you down. The crowds are not there because they want to see Jesus transform lives. In the same way, the crowds are not there for your benefit. You're trying to go completely different. It's like you're swimming against the current. You're going a different direction. And the crowds are there to tell you, oh, it shouldn't be that hard. Okay? Let us show you a different way. Look, go at it from this way. Do this old thing. No. They're going to give you resistance. They're going to push back on you. They're going to keep you from doing the things that God has called you to do. Not ever. Now, I'm not saying all of us are called to ministry, but what I'm saying is God has something for you in this life to do, something better, more beautiful than what your current than what you've done prior to Christ. God has a calling on each and every one of us. Here's a third point this morning. Remain faithful to the call of God on your life. Remain faithful to the call of God on your life, okay? Verses 3 and 4, let's go back and look at those, okay? Jesus shows up. He's in the synagogue, okay? Jesus is there for a purpose. He wasn't just necessarily there to teach, okay? He's there to demonstrate what he's been teaching. He's there to demonstrate the power of God. So he tells this man, get up, come forward. Okay? So the man gets up and he comes forward. Yeah, I won't, again, don't want to be that man, that guy. Well, if you could only imagine how he feels like. Me, he's trying to hide out. Don't, Jesus, don't point at me. I don't want trouble from the Pharisees. Okay, don't point out my disability. Jesus, don't point out my sin. I'm embarrassed by it. But verse 5, he says, after looking around at them with anger and grieved, he tells the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Jesus puts his life at risk by healing the man at the synagogue. Why? Because he's not, he knows what he's called to do. He knows the calling of God on his life. He knows why he became God in the flesh, why he took on human fragility, why he experienced sickness, why he experienced the letdown of other human beings. Why? Because it was for this purpose, that he would come, that he would tell people about the kingdom of God, that he would demonstrate it, that he would overturn the religious system of his day that was wrong-headed and it was leading people in a different direction. He says, no, come, let me show you the right way to God. But he had to put his life at risk for it. Let's go down. Verse 11. Or actually, verse 10. It says, for he healed many with afflictions, and they pressed against him in order to touch him. Verse 11. Whenever unclean spirits saw him, they would fall down before him and shout, you are the Son of God. Now, it looks like here, okay? What it looks like is the demons are acknowledging who Jesus is. You are the Son of God. And they're causing these people to fall down and lay prostrate before Jesus. Okay? And this really functions in two ways for Mark. Okay? One is that the demons, the people most unlikely to want to acknowledge who Jesus is, are now acknowledging who Jesus is. You are the Son of God. Okay? If you are the Son of God, that makes you God as well. So they're disclosing the truth to of Jesus to the reader. Okay? So we as readers are not, we're not ignorant of what Mark is trying to tell us, that Jesus is God in the flesh. He is God's Messiah. He has come to redeem. He comes to heal. He comes to deliver. He comes to set us free. But that's not the real reason for the demons calling out. The demons, but God is using them to point to who he is, okay? But this is the real reason. They're seeking to silence Jesus. Okay, now this seems odd. Why are they, how are they seeking to silence Jesus? They're seeking to silence Jesus by letting the Pharisees hear their proclamation so that the Pharisees will become upset and even begin to plan to murder him even more and to try to make the Pharisees come against Jesus even more. This is why he tells them in verse 12, he earnestly warned them not to tell who he was. It was not his time. They were trying to show up Jesus to get him in trouble, to try to silence him, because what they're doing is they're saying, you are encroaching upon our kingdom. You are encroaching upon our people. You are snatching people out of hell, and we don't like it. Stop. So what we're going to do is we're going to publicly announce who you are so that your opponents will rise up against you to kill you, to destroy you, to silence you. Faithfulness comes with a cost. It's difficult. People are going to call you out. They are going to come against you. They will mock you. They'll tell you that your faith is childish. It is not sophisticated. Your faith is. The Bible says that we should have the faith as of a child. They just believe. They do it, right? But our faith is complex. It is rooted in truth. It points to God. We find freedom and forgiveness and hope in Jesus. But we have to remain faithful to the call of God on our life, but it comes with a cost. Just as they're going to rise up and they're going to move against Jesus to try to have him killed. And not only that they don't try, they actually accomplish it. Okay? But what they don't realize is that they actually accomplish God's will in the process. Jesus had to die. He was that perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So what they're actually doing is they're actually working there to accomplish God's plans. They just don't realize it. They're doing it with a nefarious agenda. Let me tell you, the crowds, they might seem friendly to you. They might tell you they love you, but there are times that these crowds, these family, these friends, people that we esteem, are going to come with a nefarious agenda because they're going to try to shut you up. They don't want you to talk about Jesus. Here's a big idea this morning. The call of God is not without resistance. Remain faithful. There's going to be resistance. You're going to feel crushed. You're going to feel pressure. There's going to be people that are going to try to pull you back to your old life. I know you when you're an alcoholic. I know you when you were this. I knew you when you were a whoremonger. I knew when you were a player. You're going to go back and do the same old things. I don't even know why you're trying to do this thing. Come on, let's just go back and do it. You're going to be back there in a month. You're going to be back there in 2 months. Let's just do it now. They're going to try to get you to go that same direction. But what they don't realize is they're running at 100 miles an hour to the edge of a cliff, and that cliff, that it ends in hell, and they're trying to get you to run off that cliff with them. They don't know it yet, but that's where they're going. So this morning, are you feeling resistance? It's okay if you are. Resistance isn't a bad thing. You go out and run, you eventually feel resistance. That doesn't mean you're not going to get healthier. It doesn't mean you're going to get stronger. You go to the gym, you lift weights, there's resistance. That resistance makes you stronger. It makes you better. It gives you bigger muscles. When you stretch, you become more flexible, but you feel resistance. You might feel sore. It might feel painful at times. But resistance, it's going to happen. Are the crowds pushing against you? Are you feeling crushed? Does it feel like everyone's coming from every side trying to crush you, trying to break you down? It's interesting. They say one of the things when people run for politics, that they shake so many hands that eventually their hands begin to dry out, their hands begin to chap. their hands begin to hurt. Because you know, there's always that one guy, when he shakes your hand, he thinks he needs to be, you know, he needs to think he's gonna show you what a man he is and how hard he wants to crush your hand. But they do it enough that your hand begins to feel crushed. It begins to dehydrate. It begins to chap, and where they say some of them, it gets to a place where they can't even shake hands anymore, because it's so chapped that it begins to bleed. They don't mean to do it, but there's just so much pressure, and it's just constant, and it never ends, that it eventually, a good thing becomes a bad thing. So are the crowds crushing, pushing against you? Are they crushing you? Stay faithful. God is not done yet. Yes, you're going to feel resistance. Yes, the crowds are going to push against you. But if you're saying, hey, for God I live and for God I die, God, I'm going to live for you. Guess what? He put his Holy Spirit within you, that you might remain faithful, that you might remain strong, okay? But what you can't do is say, oh, let me go back and continue to go that direction with them, okay? You got to say, no, God, I know that if I go this direction, I'm going to be serving you, and I know that they're going to try to crush me, okay? They're going to try to crush you. They can't crush you, okay? They're going to resist you, but they can't stop you. It's just an effort to, you might even break down and get sick and feel like, man, my body's breaking down. Everything is going wrong. But that doesn't mean that you give up and quit.
Right.
Because what awaits for you on the end is way more glorious, way better, way more beautiful than anything that you could attain in this life. Okay? You could live in a castle. You could have millions of dollars, billions of dollars. You could have all these things. But what awaits you is bigger and better and more beautiful. So remain faithful. God is not done yet. The call of God on your life is not without resistance. Remain faithful. Let's pray. God, I thank you. God, I thank you that when there's resistance, God, that you are there, that you help us to remain faithful. God, and as we feel resistance, as we feel that crushing, the crowds gathering in around us, God, that you would be with us, that scriptures would come to mind, God, that we would have a mind of prayer. God, help us to remain faithful. Bless us, keep us, watch over us now. In Jesus' name, amen.